Well, welcome everybody to the college conference. Glad you're here. I know it's a battle to be here every single time, so consider it a victory that you're sitting in your chair. My name is Reed. I do ministry in College Station, Gigamags. I went to Texas Tech, so I'll give them a guns up, okay? That's right. Okay, so thank you to Abilene Christian University for having us. This is going to be a great weekend, and it's not going to be a great weekend because you're listening to me speak, but because we are getting into this right here. What is this? The Word, the Holy Bible, the book. And the Bible is an amazing book, okay? This week, recently, I think it was 2 weeks ago, an older gentleman at my church, he mentioned something. He said, 50 years ago, when I received Jesus, a man took me to a store and he bought me a Bible and he said, you're going to read this every day of your life. And he said, when you finish reading the Bible, on the last page, I want you to put a tally mark so that you can count over your lifetime how many times you've read the whole Bible. And then he said, today I finished the Bible another time. And he said, you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? I'm going to read it again. And I tell people, the book that's after, you know, did you know there's a book after the book of Revelation? I sound like a heretic. I just joke with people, that book after Revelation is Genesis, because you just close Revelation and you turn it over and you read Genesis and you start over again. Okay? The Bible is an amazing book. And I had to ask, you know, how many times had he read through the Bible? So I texted him later and said, if you don't mind, would you let me know how many times you've read? And he said, yeah, I'll go count the tally. 41 times. 41 times. Does anybody know how many verses are in the whole Bible? A lot. Yeah, that's a correct answer. 31,102 verses. In the New Testament, there's 7,957 verses. In the Old Testament, it's 31,102 minus that, whatever that is. But if you multiply 41 by 31,102, you get 1.3 million verses in that man's lifetime over a span of 50 years. You know what that means to me? That man is a spiritual millionaire. He's a spiritual millionaire. How many times have we read through the Bible? And the reason I ask that is the best way to know what the Bible is all about is to read it again and again and again. That's the way to be familiar with the Bible. And a big lesson to learn is it matters not just that you read the Bible, but how you read the Bible. And we'll touch on that several times this weekend. But the Bible, it's the inerrant, divinely inspired Word of God. And it is the greatest book, the single greatest book to grace the human heart, the human eyes, the human ears, and we get to hear it whenever we want. And every verse in this book is important because in every verse, God is able to speak to us. And that's our hope this weekend, is that God would speak to us, not from human lips, but from God. The Bible is an amazing book for so many different reasons, but one I've just been thinking about is the Bible interprets itself. Did you know that the Bible interprets itself? And what do I mean by that? The Bible has about 500,000 cross-references, meaning 500,000 times it references the same theme, the same idea, the same doctrine, the same teaching, the same people, the same ideas, 500,000 times. And if you think about it, if the Bible is the only infallible book, which it is, would the Bible itself not be the best resource to help understand the Bible? Doesn't that make sense? It's the only thing without error. So wouldn't it make sense to see what the Bible says about itself? And that's what we're going to do the whole weekend. That's what I'm going to do tonight, is we're going to just read the word and see what the Bible says about itself. And we're going to drink it in, and we're going to let it quench our thirst, okay? And as you can see, does everybody have one of these outlines? Okay, if you don't have one, I heard there's plenty. So go grab one if you don't have one, or somebody can bring one to you. I don't know. But if you go outside the building, you can grab one. Tonight, we're doing part two of the Gospel of John. Raise your hand if you were at part one last fall. Okay, so a good amount. Awesome. Well, if you remember, I'll just do a little recap here. The Gospel of John, the main thing that we talked about last semester was that the Gospel of John shows that Jesus Christ as life meets every man's need, okay? And how does he do that? Well, in the Bible, there's three kinds of lives, the three kinds of words in Greek for life. The first one is bios, which is like our physical life. That's where we get the word biology from. Any biology majors out there? Golly. I was a biology major. There we go. Okay, that's where we get the word biology from. The second word is psyche, which is where we get the word soul or psychology from. It's our thinking. It's our choosing power. It's our emotions. That's just who we are as a person, is the psyche life, the soul life. And then the third word that the Bible uses for life is zoe, which is the divine, uncreated, eternal life of God, okay? And that's the word that we're mainly going to be focusing on this weekend. And you're going to notice as we're in this booklet that life is personified. Why do we write it that way? Well, like we've mentioned before, we want to see what the Bible says about life. And the Bible always speaks about Christ as our life. And there's these verses here. How about we just read them all together? John 1:4, ready, go.
In him was life.
John 10:10, ready, go.
I have come that they may have life, and they have it abundantly.
And 1 John 5:12.
He who has the Son has the life.
If that wasn't clear enough, the second half of that verse says, he who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. In other words, life equals Christ. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. Eternal life is not a thing. It's not something that we're waiting for in the future only. It is a person. And that's what we want to meet this weekend, is the person of Christ who is our life. And as you can see, there's this chart here. We went through several cases last semester, and we're going to go through four more of examples of how Christ as life meets so many men's needs. We talked about a moral man, an immoral woman, a dying man, an impotent weak man, and a hungry man. And that brings us up to John 7, where it talks about thirsty man, okay? And the background of this chapter is super cool. It's mind-blowing, okay? This is just how the Bible is. It's so awesome. In John 6, we talked about last conference that Jesus is the bread of life. He who comes to me shall by no means hunger. Well, the backstory of John 6 is that it takes place during the Feast of Passover, okay? And the Feast of Passover is the first feast of all the Jewish annual feasts. It was right at the beginning of the year. And actually, the month it was instituted in was called Abib, which means sprouting or budding. And it signifies the beginning of a person's life. And that's where John 6 takes place. You know, at the beginning of a person's life, you're mainly seeking satisfaction. You've got goals. You've got things you want to accomplish. College, career, marriage, financial freedom, kids. You want to drive that truck. You want to buy that house. You want to buy that house that has barbed wire. You don't want that white picket fence. You want the barbed wire house. It's on some land. At least that's what I would want. You know, my wife, don't tell her I told you this, but when she was in college, she said, the first thing I'm going to do with my paycheck is I'm going to buy a boat. We don't have a boat. I think there was a couple of misconceptions. One, a boat costs more than one paycheck, and there aren't too many great lakes around where we were living at the time. But that's just the beginning of a person's life. You have dreams, aspirations, goals, things that you're chasing after, okay? You know, goals are good. You should write them down, actually. Did you know that you're 42% more likely to accomplish your goals simply by writing them down? Isn't that crazy? Y'all should go write those down tonight. Okay, dreams are good. You should chase after them. You know, you want to get married, you want to have children, buy that truck, buy that house. But let me tell you something that you better not do. And that is, you should never expect that those persons or those things alone will satisfy you. They will always leave you feeling hungry. You know, at the beginning of your life, you've got all these things that you hope to do and aspire to do. You go after the things that you want and the things that the world tells you to want. And in that stage, there's a hunger, things I want to do, things I want to have, things I want to get. There's a hunger. And that's the context that Jesus presents himself as the bread of life to satisfy man's hunger. Well, it's interesting, right after that, there's a chapter on the rivers of living water. You've got food, and now you have drink. And this is where it gets really cool, is in John 7, there's a different feast. And this feast is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. It's where God's people would remember how they used to dwell with God in a tent in the wilderness. And in John 7, you know, Jesus talks about rivers of living water. Well, the Feast of Tabernacles was the last feast of the year. And the last feast was you had been working so hard all year long, and finally you harvested all your crops, you got all your family together, and you feasted for 7 days, okay? Everything had been reaped. You know, you've been sowing, planting, weeding, watering, growing, harvesting, storing up, and now you can finally kick it and feast. It's just, it's the completion. It's the end result of everything you've been working for, okay? You know, you grind in school. You hustle for that dream job. You flex on social media. You have a happy life. You work to get all these things. You're just hungry, eating them. You eat your accomplishments. You've been filling up on achievements, likes, followers, new stuff. You know, I have a 10-month-old baby boy who loves to eat, and it does not matter how much we feed him. He keeps on doing the sign language sign for more, more, more. And I was just wondering, is that us going throughout our life? New car, new this, new shoes, new gym shorts, new pants, new haircut, and we're just more, more, more. And we're just filling up on achievements, filling up on all these things. We're so hungry, okay? And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the end of your life, you've been working for all these things, and now you just get to enjoy it. And that's when the world has its biggest gotcha moment, because that's when you realize not only did those things not satisfy your hunger, but they left you feeling thirsty. So now you're not just hungry, but you're also thirsty. They failed to satisfy you, and they left you thirsty. Okay, has anybody had cotton candy before? Would you like to try some? Okay, you can come on up here. I made one of the biggest mistakes and took my toddlers with me to go buy the cotton candy. Yeah, come on up here. Okay. You want to have some?
Sure.
You've never had cotton candy? This is the experience right here. Go for it. It's weird, I know. It melts in your mouth. Okay, this is the world. When you're in the Feast of Passover at the beginning of your life, you're hungry, you want everything that I just mentioned. And the world says, here it is right here, eat up. You don't have to eat all that. Okay. You can eat that later.
Okay.
Okay, you eat all this stuff that the world gives you. When you eat cotton candy, it tastes good, but it does not fill your hunger at all. But on the contrary, not only it is good, it is nice to have those things. You should get married and have a family. I'm not telling you to not do those things. What I'm saying is if you rely on cotton candy to satisfy your hunger, you will always be empty stomached. Okay, you can go. And on top of that, you will also be thirsty. I don't know why I brought two. Does anybody else want this other one? Oh, there you go. Nice catch. Okay. Humanity exists in one of these two conditions. Either you're striving, hustling, grinding, seeking after what you want because you don't have it. That's condition number one. Or two, you've been working, you've been grinding and hustling, and now you do have all those things, and now you get to enjoy it. Well, my question is, which feast are you attending? Are you at the Feast of Passover, or are you at the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, in a sense, it doesn't matter, because whichever one you're at, you're either hungry or you're thirsty, okay? And that's the context of John 7. There are people who are feasting on everything they've worked for, and they've realized it failed to satisfy, okay? Well, we can go on to the second point, which is, what do? We need to come and drink, okay? And let's read all these verses in John 7, 7:37 through 39 all together, okay? Ready, go. Now. Being shall flow rivers of living water. But this he said concerning the Spirit, whom those who believed into him were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, this is awesome, because we're just going to get into each phrase from this verse, and we're just going to look at it together and see what God's word has to say about it, okay? So this first phrase is now on the last day. Okay, so the last day signifies the ending of all the enjoyment of that success in your human life, okay? Regardless of what kind of success you've had, eventually there's going to be a last day. You know, you might be successful in your career. Eventually, you're either going to get fired or you're going to retire and the job will end. There will be a last day. Or you work until you're dead. Eventually, after working your whole life, you're thirsty. You know, everything ends. There's a last day for everything. There's a last day for those gym shorts that you just bought. There's a last day for high school sports. There's that last football game, that last basketball game, that last volleyball game. It's over. It'll never happen again. There's a last day for that mullet you've been growing. Eventually, she's going to ask you to cut it. I like nice shoes. I think everybody likes nice shoes. Everybody likes white shoes. Daniel, where are you? Oh, this Daniel. Can you toss me your shoe? Okay, white shoes look the best. This shoe is one spaghetti noodle away from a last day. You drop your piece of pizza upside down on this. This shoe is over, okay? This is a last day. It's beautiful right now, but one day it's going to be ugly, and he's going to toss it in the trash. Nice. Okay, what else? What other last days are there? There's a last day to the Cowboys football season. And since every single one of you have been alive, that last day has never been on Super Bowl Sunday. And rarely has it been in the playoffs. Okay? Girls, you're all laughing. Who cares about the Cowboys? Well, there's a last day for your jeans to be in style. Eventually, they're not going to be in style anymore, and you're just going to have to throw them away. There's a last day for that Silverado. The transmission's going to go out. Should have brought a Toyota. There's a last day for your bank account. There's a last day for Luka Doncic on the Mavs. Listen, you guys are laughing because it hurts. You guys are invested. Okay, there's a last day for TikTok. There literally was a last day for 48 hours for TikTok. And phones with TikTok downloaded were selling for hundreds of dollars. Can we all agree we have a problem in our dependency on that app? Okay, being serious, there's a last day for your health. All it takes is one doctor's visit and everything changes. There's a last day with your family members. There's a last day with your parents. There's a last day you want those kids. There's a last day, at least when they're going to move out and be gone. There's a last day with your dear wife. You know, when you're born, your life is in the dawn. It's in the morning. It's a beautiful thing. When you're 40, people dress up in black and they say you're over the hill. And they're right. Life is in the afternoon. And eventually, at some point after 80, 90, your life will end. There will be a last day of your life. The Feast of Tabernacles lasted for 7 days, but the seventh day was the last day of the feast. And the last day simply means the end. Psalm 39, O Jehovah, cause me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is. May I know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as mere handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely every man at his best, is altogether vanity. And now, what am I waiting for, O Lord? What am I waiting for? Ask yourself at some point this weekend, what am I waiting for? Don't wait until you're old. Don't wait until you've wasted years of searching, seeking, striving for something to satisfy you. Tonight and this weekend, I hope your waiting would be over. What am I waiting for, O Lord? My hope, it is in you. All right, and the next phrase is, if anyone thirsts. Jeremiah 2:13 is an awesome verse. It's very convicting. It says, for my people have committed two evils. If you were to ask me to write the rest of that sentence, I would get the wrong answer. The two evils, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew out for themselves cisterns, which are like pots, broken cisterns, which hold no water. You know, this verse says, my people, which means we are not exempt. This is not talking about somebody out in a different country or of a different religion. This is my people. They've committed two evils. What are the two evils? One, they have forsaken me, to forsake God. And two, to hew out for themselves cisterns, to find something to replace God. So the first one is to forsake God. The second one is the opposite, which is to make things as a replacement for God. That's the definition of an idol. If there's something in our life that replaces God, that thing to us is an idol. It replaces God's place. That breaks God's heart that we would find something to replace him. You know, do we check with God or do we check with ChatGPT? And I ask that because I've done that. You've got a question, you're like, oh, I just need to figure out what to do. I'll just ChatGPT it. Okay, we need to consider that. Do we love God or do we love the image that we've curated of ourselves online? You know, do we put all our hope in God? Or do we put all our hope in a relationship? You take it a step further. Is that relationship, is God the source of that relationship? Or is something else the source? Later in this chapter, in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, verse 27, he says, for my people, they have turned their back to me and not their faces. So God is sitting here, I'm living water for you. And we give him one of these. All right. We turn our back on him instead of our faces. That just makes me so sad for God. And the cisterns, they're broken, which means they don't hold any water, which means you pour your heart and your soul into those things that replace God, and it all leaks away, and you're empty. Nothing other than God dispensed into us as our life can quench our thirst. Okay, Psalm 63:1, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints in longing for you, in a dry and weary land without water. A dry and weary land. There's no water, completely dry. That's the condition of the world. That's the condition of the workplace. My wife used to work for a school district, and you would not believe the conversations that happen in the teacher break room. When I heard the things that they talked about, at least in that school, I was just shocked that when I was a kid, I just, you know, loved my teachers, and to think that in between classes, they were talking about that. That is a dry and weary place with no water. That's just the condition of the world. Okay, that's the condition of the bars and the nightlife. It's so ironic that people inwardly, they're thirsty for God. And so they go drink physically. And the thirstier they are, the more they drink, the thirstier they become. You know, I looked up some statistics recently that you're more, statistically, people with higher income are more likely to drink more alcohol. Isn't that interesting? And people that have a higher education are also more likely to drink more alcohol. You would think the less you have, the more alcohol you would drink to try to wash away your sorrows. But actually, the more you have, the more likely you are to drink. Isn't that interesting? That's called being thirsty spiritually. Okay? Psalm 42, as the hart pants after the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When will I come and appear before God? When will I come? How about we all ask that together? When will I come? When will I come and appear before God? God is waiting. He's ready to pour himself into us. When will we come? Okay, and that's the next part. The next phrase says, let him come to me, okay? Psalm 55, let's all read that together. Ready, go. And say ho really loud. Okay, this is really interesting. We're going to do a little, you know, critical reading here. We're going to focus on what it's actually saying. Come to the waters, you who have no money, come buy. Let me ask you, if you don't have any money, how do you buy something? Okay, and then the verse goes on. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Okay, how do you buy something without money? And how do you buy something that's free? It's a paradox. It's an oxymoron. Okay, what is that price? What is that cost? You know, you cannot buy God. God is free. The best things in life are absolutely free. You can't go to a store and buy them. And God is one of those things. He is available to all men at any time, in any place. He is available and he's free. Do y'all know who is the second richest man on planet Earth? Number one is Elon Musk. Number two is Jeff Bezos, owner of Amazon and a million other things. Okay, his net worth is $257.3 billion. That's not all in his pocket. That's in his assets, okay? So let's say he gets a 5% return on his assets, which is pretty modest. Okay, what would his yearly wages be? It comes out to $12.865 billion per year, okay? Per hour, Jeff Bezos makes $1.47 million every hour. By the time we finish tonight, he will be $1.5 million more rich. Per minute, cada minuto, the man makes $25,000 every 60 seconds. And you could just say, hey, Mr. Bezos, can I get a minute? And in that 1 minute, he paid for your entire college education. If you hung out with him for 2 minutes, he could pay for your buddy's education. Every second, he makes $408. Every second is an iPad. Okay? Jeff Bezos cannot buy God. God is free. You cannot pay any price to obtain him. He's invaluable. But this verse says, come buy. What is that price? Simply put, the price to pay to gain this God is you. He wants you. The more you give yourself to God, the more he will give himself to you. The more you give yourself to Christ, the more he'll give himself to you. The price to pay is the willingness to come to him. That's the price. God is free. You know what else is free? Water is free, unless you're at a sporting event and it's like $7. The price to pay is the willingness to come to him. And if you remember the story of the rich young ruler, he said, he came to the Lord and he said, what may I do that I might have eternal life? And the Lord said, have you kept all the commandments? And he said, yes, I've done it since I was young. And then he said, okay, go and sell all that you have and follow me. And the rich young ruler turned around. He turned his back instead of his face, and he left sorrowing. He left thirsty. He left empty. If you want more of God, go to him and say, God, I give more of myself to you. Fill me with living water. Okay? John 5:39, this is the same thought. You search the scriptures. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify concerning me. Yet you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. Do you want life from the scriptures? Absolutely. Well, you must be willing to come to him when you read. Reading the Bible is a fantastic habit. I hope y'all do it every single day. But it's not enough. You have to interact with the Lord when you come to the word. You have to converse with him. Go back and forth with him. Tell him all the things that you like. Tell him all the things that make you really mad. Just tell him everything. Transform the words of scripture into your prayers, into your dialogue with the Lord. That's what it means to come to him through the word. You just take the word and you just bring it to him and just start a conversation. It's one of the best experiences that you can have. Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who toil and are burdened, and I will give you rest. You know, are you working super hard? Are you working your hands to the bone? Are you being crushed by anxiety? You are a perfect candidate for some much-needed, God-given rest. Be happy about that. That's an awesome place to be, okay? And I need somebody for an example. Can I grab you? Cool, thanks, man. What's your name? What was it?
Jordan.
All right, come up here. All right, so life is like standing on a ladder. I don't have a ladder here. But life is like standing on a ladder, and life hands you bricks, okay? And if we learn to come to the Lord for our rest, and we pass the bricks that are being handed to us by life up to the Lord, we're going to be okay. Okay? I brought some bricks. I'll get down here, okay? All right. Okay, just imagine Jordan is, he's a roofer, and he's handing, you know, all the materials up to the roof, and I hand him, okay, you just bought a car, you got to pay for the gas. That's a brick. Okay, this is a situation where he's not going to pass them up to the Lord. He's just going to, I got it. It's just a car, okay? You got to pay for the car itself. That's your car payment, okay? I want you to hold it with one hand, okay? This is your health insurance? Oh, my goodness. Let's just go ahead. This is health insurance right there. Okay. Don't get me started on health insurance. It's a scam. Okay. Your first job. Not too bad. Get married. Getting married actually is like taking a break off. Okay. Let's see. You have any anxieties? Okay. your pressures at your work. Okay. Eventually, after you've been married for a little bit, you one kid, two kids. Okay. Twins. Oh, boy. You get sick. Oh. Okay. That was pretty good. If we don't get in the habit of passing everything up to the Lord, just we get it, don't hold it. Just pass it up to him. We won't be crushed by what life hands us. We'll be freed. And like that verse says, he will give us rest, a rest that you just can't explain. How could you have that much stuff going on and be that at rest? It's because you get really good at handing things to the Lord. Okay, just throw them. Just throw them on them. Yeah, okay, thanks. All right. That's just, to me, it's just something you practice and you get better at. And sometimes you get crushed and you realize, gosh, I was holding so many bricks. What was I doing? But it's just a learning of, okay, Lord, help me to bring everything to you. Okay? John 6:37, him who comes to me, I shall by no means cast out. You know, God doesn't do background checks before you come to him. He doesn't proofread your day to make sure, are you qualified for this, you know, meeting with me? He doesn't care. He just wants you to come to him, and he shall by no means cast you out. Okay, every night when I go to bed, I put my phone on do not disturb mode. And unless you are on my starred contacts, your phone call or text will not go through. I won't even hear it unless you call me twice within a 15-minute window. Okay? You are on God's starred contact list. If you call him, if you pick up the phone and call him, he would love nothing more than to pick it up and hear what you have to say. He is never disturbed by you. And every time you come, he shall by no means cast you out. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who is thirsty come, let him who wills take the water of life freely. Come, come, come. You know, five verses before the Bible ends, God is still calling people to come and drink. It's never too late to come to him. You know, the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's what the verse says. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The church, as the bride of Christ, speaks in unison, in oneness with Christ, with the Spirit. And that's how the church should be. On the one hand, the church desires that the Lord should come. Come, Lord Jesus. On the other hand, the church cares that sinners would come and drink of God. You know, if we have an earnest desire, a sincere desire for Christ to come again, we will also have a commensurate desire for sinners' salvation. They go hand in hand. Come, come, come. That is God's heart, is come, come, come. Even five verses before the Bible ends, he still wants us to come. All right, and the next one, and drink. That's the next phrase. Come to me and drink, okay? Let's all read 1 Corinthians 10:4. Ready? Go. There's something called, the Bible says there's something called a spiritual drink. Those are not my words. Those are the words of the Apostle Paul, a spiritual drink. Okay, what is that spiritual drink? Let's do what we said we would do. Let's let the Bible interpret itself, okay? Exodus 17:6, you shall strike the rock, the water will come out of it so that the people may drink. God's people were thirsty. What did he do? He provided a rock and struck it, and water came out. Who's the rock? What is the rock? Christ. The verse we just read, the rock was Christ. Okay, so the rock was Christ. It was struck. When was Christ struck? John 19:34, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. Blood for our redemption, water to quench our thirst, okay? And then 1 Corinthians 12:13, it says, we were all given to drink one spirit. So what flowed out of Christ's side? It was the spirit for us to drink, okay? And then in Numbers 28, speak to the rock before their eyes so that it yields its water. The first story in Exodus, they struck the rock and water came out. And then several years later, God told them, don't strike the rock. Speak to the rock, which means Christ doesn't need to be crucified again. He's already been crucified on the cross. He flowed the spirit out. Now all we have to do is speak to the rock and water will flow out. Okay? How do you drink water? With your mouth. And we're going to talk about several ways to drink water. And guess what? They all have to do with your mouth. God gave us a mouth to drink physically, and God gave us a mouth to drink spiritually, okay? Isaiah 12, therefore you shall draw water with rejoicing from the springs of salvation, and you will say in that day, I'll just say these, give thanks, call upon his name, make his deeds known, remind them that his name is exalted, sing psalms to Jehovah, cry out and give a ringing shout. Okay, these are the ways to drink, and they all have to do with our mouth. Salvation is this well, it's full of water. Salvation, God compares salvation to drinking. Isn't that awesome? Salvation, in summary, is God getting into us. That's what drinking is you get water and you just get it in, and it does so many things for you. It's really your life. If you don't have water, you're going to be in trouble. You know, these different things, give thanks. There's a verse in 2 Timothy, it says, know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, and then it says several other things, and then it says they will be unthankful. They're just completely thankless. You know, one of the best ways to drink of God is to just thank him for everything. Get in the habit of thanking the Lord. I'm still practicing that every day, meaning I need to practice more. I don't say that to say I'm good at it. I mean, I'm right there with you. You're handed circumstances, and you just wonder, okay, how is this happening? That's an opportunity to drink the Lord and say, thank you, Lord. Okay, call upon his name. I've got a story on that, but I don't think I have time. Calling on the Lord's name is such a quick, easy way to access the living water. You can do it anywhere. The time I remember touching the Lord the most through calling on his name was on a pitcher's mound in high school. And I was in a tough situation. You know how, you know, baseball players, they cover their mouth for no reason when they're talking to the catcher. Well, I covered my mouth. It was loud. People were excited. I wasn't too happy. And I called on the Lord's name as loud as I could, right into my baseball glove, and I touched the Lord. And I did not care what happened in the baseball game. I was full of joy. It was an awesome experience. So I hope all y'all can have that experience more and more. Cry out and shout. You know, sometimes you just gotta let it rip. And I'm not you can tell probably already, I'm not a person that really likes to raise my voice, but every once in a while, you just gotta get in your car and praise the Lord. Try it. John 4:15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not thirst nor come here to draw." And he said, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I don't have a husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I don't have a husband." You know, she's asking the Lord, "Lord, give me this water. I want the water." And Jesus says, "Go call your husband." Man, why did he have to ask that question? All I wanted was living water, and you asked me about my husband? What's up with that? If you want the living water, you need to confess your sins to the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the reading between the lines. What he's saying is, you want the living water? How about you come to me, and let's clear a few things up. If there's distance between us and God, there's not going to be much drinking going on, okay? And to confess simply means to agree with what God shines on. In 1 John 1:9, where it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That word confess in the Greek is homologeo, which means same word. To confess a sin simply means to agree with what God shines on. God shines on something, and we just say the same thing. Yes, I agree. We don't deny it. We don't explain it. We just say, "Yes, Lord, you're right. I see what you're saying, and I agree, and I want you to cleanse me from that." As you do that, the living water is just going to start pouring into your mouth, okay? Revelation 22:1, "He showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street." Water only flows downhill, so if you want living water, you better believe you better be off that throne and under it, and Christ better be on that throne, which means we need to allow Christ to rule and reign in our life. Every decision we bring before him, we're under his throne, and if we're under his throne and allowing him to reign over us, we are going to be nice and quenched, and the thirst, we will forget about it. It'll be perfect. Psalm 36, "You cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures, for with you is the fountain of life." You know, what happens if you're not willing to come to him and drink? Okay, if God is merciful to us in that situation, he's going to cause us to drink. He's going to raise up circumstances in our life that force us to come to him. Why is this happening to me? Have we ever had that question come into our mind? We're in a situation or multiple situations. Why does this have to happen to me? That is a great opportunity to ask ourselves, when was the last time that we came to him, poured out our soul to him, and drank from him? It might have been a while. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. God, he can lead you to water, and he can cause you to drink. He can do it. Don't wait for God to raise up those circumstances that force you to come to him. And also, don't get caught up in this mindset of something's happening and you're like, "Oh, is it because I did something bad? God's punishing me." Don't get in that thought process. Simply drink of him in every circumstance, and God's arrangement will work out for your salvation. Don't worry about why it happened. Just drink the living water, okay? And then Romans 1:20, "For the invisible things of him, Both his eternal power and divine characteristics have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being perceived by the things made so that they would be without excuse. You know, the physical world gives us clues to the divine characteristics of God. And apparently, it's so obvious that we are all without an excuse. You know, God compares himself to living water. And as humans, why did God make us? He's a creator. He created everything. And if you just study the human body, it's incredible. Why did he make us so dependent on water? He made us so dependent on water so that we would realize how much we need him, okay? Physically, we need water. Next to air, water is the most essential thing to human survival. And spoiler alert, later in John, Jesus says he breathes himself into the disciples, so he's also the air. The human body, we're 60% water. We're like a literal walking water bag. Our brain is 75% water, and it floats in water. So you're not an airhead, you're a waterhead. Okay, lungs are 80% water. Your bones are even 20 to 30% water. Water is in every single cell of your entire body, and it carries the nutrients. It flushes out the toxins. It does everything. It allows your joints to move. It's a natural shock absorber. It's a thermostat. It regulates your temperature within 0.5 degrees, 98.6, is that right? You can go weeks without food, but you can't go days without water. And if you have mild dehydration, you're gonna have some significant problems. You're gonna have skin problems, you're gonna have headaches, lower cognitive performance. And if you have severe hydration, kidney failure, heat stroke, death, God gave us a neon sign the way he made us. You need God. We need God. We need him. We need spiritual water, okay? He who believes into me out of his innermost being, this is the next phrase, shall flow rivers of living water. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who was joined to the Lord is one spirit. When we believed into Christ, we were joined to him. The fountain of living water has been installed in our human spirit. And Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissoluteness, but be filled in spirit. Be filled in spirit. And this is a silly example, but you know, we act like Christians when really all we would have to do is be filled in spirit. And you know, you could act like you're drunk and do all the things that you think a drunk person would do and all the terrible things that they would say. Or some people, they've been drinking and they're drunk and they just act like a drunk person. And I know that's a silly example, but sometimes as believers, we know what a Christian is supposed to be like, what they're supposed to say, what they're not supposed to say, what they're supposed to do. And so we just act it out. It's a performance. When in reality, if we would just drink God as the Spirit, we would just be a Christian. It would be so easy to just be a Christian and do all the things that a Christian should do because Christ in us is doing it, okay? That's what it means to be filled in spirit. But whoever drinks of the water, John 4:14, that I will give him shall by no means thirst forever, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. Don't focus on your behavior. Focus on the fountain in you. Okay, and then what rivers of living water look like? Romans 15:30 talks about the love of the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians, the joy of the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 2, the sanctification and holiness of the Spirit. Galatians 5, all the fruits of the Spirit. You know, the word says rivers of living water. You know, in our experience, we drink God as the Spirit and outflow rivers in all these different aspects of our life. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. These are all the rivers of water of life that flow out of us if we would just drink, okay? And then this last couple of sentences, parts here, and then we'll wrap up. This point right here is just mind-blowing. But this he said concerning the Spirit. This is the verse, whom those who believed into him were about to receive, for the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Spirit was not yet. How could that be? Genesis 1:2, the second verse of the entire Bible, the Spirit of God was brooding on the surface of the waters. Okay, he's there at the very beginning. Hebrews 9:14 calls him the eternal Spirit, meaning there's no beginning and there's no end. So how could the Spirit not be yet? What's going on here? You know, most times this verse is translated, it's translated the Spirit was not yet given. And given is in italics because it's not there in the original Greek. Biblical scholars have had so much trouble with this verse. Eventually, it seems like such a major contradiction, they just add the word given because it kind of makes sense. If the Spirit's eternal, how could he not be yet? Okay, well, clearly the Spirit of God has been there from the beginning, but at the time that the Lord spoke this word, the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus Christ was not yet because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Well, when was he glorified? Luke 24:26, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus was glorified when he was resurrected. After Jesus' resurrection, the Spirit of God became the Spirit of the incarnated, crucified, resurrected, and ascended Jesus, okay? Before Christ was incarnated, the Spirit of God was just divine. After his resurrection, the Spirit of Christ was not just divine, but also had a human element. Christ's human living, his incarnation, his death, his resurrection were included in the Holy Spirit. That Spirit, before he died, was not yet. But after he resurrected, the all-inclusive Spirit that included divinity and humanity was now prepared as a drink for God's people. And that's why you have these verses. 1 Corinthians 15:45, the last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving Spirit. Some people say, well, that's not talking about the Holy Spirit. Tell me, there's two life-giving spirits? There's just one. That's pretty clear in the Word. 2 Corinthians 3:17, and the Lord is the Spirit. Okay? Some people would like to say, well, the Lord here is like just God in general. Six verses later in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. The Lord is the Spirit. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. Lord equals Jesus. Jesus equals Spirit. That's the plain word. Acts 6:7, the Spirit of Jesus. Romans 8:9, the Spirit of Christ. And Philippians 1:19, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is the Spirit that we have available to us as our drink. And why is this important? This is not just semantics or theology. Why is this important? How else could Jesus Christ be in us unless he became a life-giving Spirit? You know? The Bible says at least four times specifically that Christ lives in us as his believers. I'm pretty sure Jesus Christ as a physical man did not climb into my mouth and down my esophagus and get inside of me. He had to have a way to get into us. And that's one of the reasons he became a man, is so that he could also become the life-giving Spirit to dwell in us. And I hope you memorize these verses. Romans 8:10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 13:5, do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible is awesome. As the life-giving Spirit, Jesus Christ is able to live in us and to live that same life that he lived on the earth in us as the only Christian that's ever lived on this earth was Jesus, and he can live that same life in us if we drink of him moment by moment. Okay? And I just had the end of this outline, I just couldn't help but ignore this chapter. The whole chapter is filled with religion reacting to life. And you know, usually we think of religion as a good thing, but actually religion in and of itself, there's a lot of religions on this earth. And Jesus, with a lot of those religions, has nothing to do with them. Religion in itself is a man-made attempt to try to please God or to worship God. Christ is not a religion. He is a person, okay? And religion as a system that sometimes leaves God out of the equation isn't so able to understand life. In this chapter, I'll just read the verses to you. It's crazy. The Jews were seeking to kill him. "Why do you seek to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you?" And then they said later, "Is this not the one whom they seek to kill?" A lot of killing going on here. And then the second thing that religion just does is it casts doubt on a Christian's experience. In this verse, some said, "He's a good man." But others said, "No, he leads the crowd astray." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Doesn't the Christ come out of Galilee?" Others, they had a scripture for this one. "Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes out of the seed of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" They just, looks like they didn't know the Lord quite well enough, because that's what happened. The attendants answered, "Never has a man spoken as this man has." And the Pharisees then answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have you been deceived?" You know, Christ as life, he does not fit into a box. And if you become a seeker, enjoyer, drinker of Christ as your life, you will also not fit in a box. Life is outside the realm of right and wrong. It is in a different realm. And we should be ready for that. If we're drinking Christ as life, we should be ready for others to want to quench that life. Even though they're trying to, even if they have a good intention, there's a desire to quench that experience that we're having. And then also cast doubt on that experience. Are you really experiencing God, or are you being deceived? We know we're experiencing Christ because we're conversing with him, drinking of him, calling on his name. Don't be surprised when it happens to you. Matthew 10:24 through 25 says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, which is ruler of the demons, how much more will they malign those of his household?" How much more? Don't be surprised when it happens to you. And when it does, keep on drinking, okay? Don't let anything plug up that fountain, okay? In the Old Testament, they had all these springs, and they would dig them out. And then the Philistines, God's enemies, would come and pour dirt on them and pack it down and stop the flow. Isn't that annoying? Don't let that happen to you. If things... people come, they cast doubt, they want to quench that experience you're having. Keep on drinking, okay? Well, that's all I have tonight. It's going to be an awesome weekend. I hope you brought your Bible, because we're going to need it, and we're going to pray over it, and we're going to drink it, and we're going to eat it. It's going to be awesome. I hope y'all are here tomorrow morning. We're going to hear some great messages. I think we've got some announcements.